Please join us for the understanding of God's word. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. Our scripture is from Matthew 3:13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." May God bless the reading of his word.
A revival was being held at a small Baptist church in southern Georgia. At one of the meetings, the preacher offered an invitation to those in the congregation who wanted their souls washed white as snow to stand up, and only one man remained seated. The preacher said to the man, "Brother Jones, don't you want your soul washed white as snow?" And the man responded, "Preacher, my soul has done been washed white as snow." And the preacher said, "Where was your soul washed white as snow, Brother Jones?" And the man pointed over yonder at the Methodist church across the railroad. The preacher noted, "Brother Jones, your soul wasn't washed, it was dry cleaned." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I often describe Christianity as ice cream with many flavors. Christianity as the faith tradition, and of course we know that there are many different expressions of that faith, what I call flavors. And within those expressions, what we call denominations, baptism has become a point of conflict, of division within the church. You have infant baptism on one hand and believer baptism on the other. You have immersion and pouring and sprinkling, where a little dabble do you. And in the United Methodist tradition, you know, we do baptize infants with the intention of raising them in the faith so that through the act of confirmation, they affirm the baptism made for them by their parents or their sponsors. And we also use whatever amount of water the person wants. I've done full immersion, and I've done the sprinkling. Views on baptism also run a gamut. You have people who find their baptism that defining moment, and they celebrate it as their spiritual birthday every year. To the other side of the gamut, where people see baptism as kind of a fire insurance, saving them from hell. And then there's somewhere in between. So here's a question. How many of you remember your baptism? Your original baptism. Not a reaffirmation, your original baptism. A few. All right, now here's the other question. How many of you remember a time you reaffirmed your baptism? You might have done it in a worship setting like this. How many of you have been to Israel and gone into the River Jordan? A few, maybe. I went to Israel. You did. I went to Israel, but we did ours in the Sea of Galilee. And it was a wonderful experience. So I don't remember my original, but I do remember some times that I've reaffirmed my baptism. Well, today is the second Sunday of the new year, and we turn to the subject of baptism as we commemorate the baptism of Jesus. Now, just a few weeks ago, we celebrated the birth of Jesus with the Magi, or with the shepherds and the angels. And then last week, the story of the Magi, whose visit prompted a violent response by King Herod and led to the fleeing of the Holy Family from Bethlehem to Egypt. We can turn briefly to the Gospel of Luke and capture a glimpse of Jesus as a preteen in the temple dialoguing with the rabbis. He and his family then return to Nazareth, where Jesus grows in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God. It is now 18 years later, and Jesus is about 30 years old, and he appears at the River Jordan seeking to be baptized by John. This event is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And through Jesus' baptism, we come to understand who Jesus is and his mission, and it also sheds some light on the meaning and purpose of our own baptism. So we recall that John the Baptist and Jesus are blood relatives. John is the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who is in the wilderness preparing the way of the Lord. John is in a region north of the Dead Sea near the Jordan and is preaching about the pending arrival of God's Messiah and the dawning of God's kingdom. And of those who desire to enter the kingdom, John says, repent. Change your heart and focus it toward God. Those who chose the way of repentance then enter the waters of the Jordan, where John administers a baptism for repentance, for the remission of sin. But John also states, I baptize you with water, but after me, one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And it's almost on cue that Jesus, traveling from Galilee, arrives at the banks of the Jordan, seeking to be baptized by John. And the first thing we notice is John's reaction. He attempts to deter Jesus. He says, Jesus, no, you ought to baptize me. This reaction is unique to Matthew's gospel and has confronted people with the question, why would Jesus need to be baptized? Recall that John had been hammering away at sin and hypocrisy, calling people to repent. But Jesus is sinless. He had no reason to repent, no reason to turn around. His life was already oriented towards God the Father perfectly. So why did Jesus need to be baptized by John? Jesus tells us. He tells John, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. What Jesus is asking John to do is necessary. Why? Because through it, God will fulfill all righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Righteousness is a theme of Matthew's gospel and also a theme of Paul's letter to the Romans and is an overarching theme in the scripture. Righteousness, simply put, is having a right relationship with God. For the Jewish people, this involved a strict adherence to the law, which was found that no one could do that, get everything right all the time. This is why Jesus came. What we could not do for ourselves, Jesus accomplishes for us. And so Jesus enters the waters of baptism to identify with broken and sinful humanity. He wades into the waters and takes his place alongside and among us humans. Because becoming like us, we then can become like him. Paul sums it up in his second letter to the Corinthians in this way. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so this is necessary beginning of Jesus' ministry for him to enter into the waters. And as he enters the waters and emerges from the waters, the heavens open. The Spirit of God descends on like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven proclaims, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. So Jesus' baptism identifies him as the Son of God, the Messiah, and it is his inauguration day, because it is this day that begins his ministry and his mission. And it is a beginning, not an end, for the road to Calvary begins at the River Jordan. And through his baptism, Jesus enters the path that leads to the cross. The fulfillment of all righteousness that Jesus proclaimed and was baptized into at the Jordan is not complete until Jesus says it is finished upon the cross. This is what Jesus' baptism means for us. So how does it shed light on ours? What does baptism mean other than something we come up in front of the church, have a little water placed on us? What does it mean for us to be baptized? Baptism is not fire insurance. Baptism does not save us. There's a story of a drunk who stumbled upon a baptismal service one Sunday afternoon down by a river. The guy walked right into the water and stood next to the preacher, and the minister turned and noticed him and said, "Mister, are you ready to find Jesus?" And the man said, "Yes, I am, preacher." And the minister dunked him. And the fellow was under the water and pulled him right back up and said, "Have you found Jesus?" And the man said, "Well, no, I haven't." The preacher dunked him again, this time a little bit longer, and brought him up and said, "Now, brother, have you found Jesus?" "No, preacher, I haven't." The preacher, in disgust, held him under for at least 30 seconds this time, brought him out of the water, and said in a harsh tone, "Friend, are you sure you haven't found Jesus yet?" And the old man wiped his eyes, gasping for breath, and said to the preacher, "No, preacher, are you sure this is where he fell in?" Baptism is not where we find Jesus. It is what we do once we have found him. Baptism in the United Methodist tradition is described as an outward sign of an invisible and inward grace. It is symbolic. In the liturgy that we say over the water as we prepare for a baptism, the images of water that are found in Scripture emerge. We read about the story of the flood in the days of Noah when God sent the flood to cleanse the earth. There's another section of the liturgy that talks about the deliverance of the people of Israel through the Red Sea from where they escaped the Egyptians. And it speaks also of Jesus being born of the waters of the womb. And so as we look at this symbolism, because water is all the way through Scripture, as we look at this symbolism, the waters of baptism become a cleansing flood. Because whether we are immersed or sprinkled, washed or dry cleaned, baptism is for us a means of repentance and forgiveness, a sign of our turning toward God and being forgiven. And unlike Jesus, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and need to repent and be forgiven. The waters of baptism are also a symbol of our deliverance from sin and death and of our new birth in Christ. I love it how Paul writes about that in Romans. "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We therefore are buried with him through baptism. We enter into his death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too live a new life." Baptism is a symbol. I do like immersion best. Because not because I think it's the only form, but because it captures so well that sense of dying, of entering into the water as Jesus did and being raised up out of the water, dying to ourselves, raising to new life in Christ. Then the Spirit, as the Spirit descended upon Jesus, so too it descends upon us. Christ was the one that John spoke of, the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we also hear the words of affirmation, "You are my son, my daughter, whom I love and am well pleased." Baptism becomes for us our identification as God's children and initiates us into Christ's holy church. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Baptism also, like it did for Jesus, inaugurates us into a vocation of discipleship. It's a beginning, not a destination. We become disciples both personally and corporately as we begin to live our lives and grow in our faith and understanding. That fulfilling of all righteousness, yes, we are righteous because we have faith in Christ, but we are restored each day and renewed each day into the full image of God into which we were created. So today is a day for us to remember our baptism. And so at the doors, you will find, you may have seen them when you come in, that bowl of water. And you wondered, what's that bowl of water at the door? Well, here's your answer. There's a bowl of water at that door. And there's a bowl of water down the hallway. And there's a bowl of water at that door over there. As you leave today, remember your baptism. You know, when we take communion, we have bread and juice. There's nothing fancy about it until it is prayed over. And as it is prayed over, it represents for us the body and the blood of Christ. It is the same with water. This water, as you leave today, represents the waters of our baptism. And so as you go by today, maybe you just touch it and walk on out, or take a moment and rub your skin with it, or like the preacher did when you were baptized, touch your head with it. Unfortunately, I don't have a fountain like a teenager at St. Mark's did, and he just stuck his whole head into the fountain and was dripping with water when he reaffirmed the baptism that was made for him. But he was so into it. That's the way it should be. As we enter into that, we remember that Christ came to lift us up, that Christ lost his life that we could find our life, and that Christ came to be with us so that we could be with him now and forevermore. All that is contained in the simple words, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized. So I ask you to turn with me now as we turn in our hymnal to number 883, An Affirmation of Faith. Join with me. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.